The great theologian Winnie the Pooh said, "Did you ever stop to think and forget to start again?" George Bernard Shaw said this, "Few people think more than two or three times a year. I've made an international reputation and a small fortune for myself by thinking twice a week." Ellen DeGeneres said, "They tell us that we only use 10% of our brain. Imagine what we could become if we use the other 60%. We're in a series called Moo Out Loud, How to Stand Up and Be Heard Among the Herd. Every person I have ever met wants to be heard. They want their voice to matter, their life to count. And so what we thought as we began this brand new amazing year is that we just talk about the five practices of how to build your personal reputation, your brand, to make your mark in the world, however you want to say it. Because it seems to me a lot of us put a lot of effort in living and little effort in understanding how it works. So our first practice is the practice of freeing our minds to think. From the moment you were put on this planet, people have been telling you what to think, how to think, where to think, and when to think it. Even church, even religion. Your mind has been put into bondage. You're constantly getting messages about what's cool, what's not, what's necessary, what's not, what's allowed, what's not. So let's just go back and scrape off all the stuff. And let's just embrace one fundamental fact. That God created you in His image. Let's start right there. In the beginning, God. That's how the Bible starts. You can believe that. Then you're open to believe the rest of the stuff. That God created us in His image. That He breathed into us. And we became a living soul. If we're created in His image, then we have to think about what God is like. God is a thinker. God is creative. God is an imaginative. God is generous. God is happy. God is into abundance. God is light. John 1. In the beginning was the logic, the rationale. And the logic, the Word was with God. And the logic and the Word was Jesus, the light of the world, and the darkness could never put it out. So from the very beginning, basically, we are created in the image of God, which means we are thinking, acting, feeling beings. You get that out of order, and your life can get screwed up really quickly. Feeling, thinking, acting, will make you miserable. Acting, feeling, thinking will make us miserable. Right? There are three ways in which our mind gets brought into bondage. First of all, there's the bondage, what I call of the tyranny of the trivial. Is our minds are filled up with so much stuff. Mark Twain says, 99% of all the things I have worried about never happened. Jesus said it this way, "I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear." Huh? Don't be watching what wear the dress or wear the what not to wear. God, nothing. Because I've got some eyes boring down over here. I got to go home this afternoon. Living in life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. Here it is. How much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Nobody! Well, what am I supposed to do with my brain? Seek the kingdom. And these things will be given to you as well. Seek God's kingdom? That's a weird, what's that mean? Going to church every day? No, thank God. Amen. A lot of people talk about heaven like it's going to be, oh, in heaven, we're going to sing praises to Jesus. We're going to church every day. Well, you know what? I think we need to renegotiate the terms of the deal. I don't want to go to church every day. How about you? Singing in the angel choir? No, I don't want to be in polyester singing sadly in front of Jesus. We just filled it with all this trivial stuff. We have all these trivial inputs. Have you had the pleasure of almost being run over lately by someone texting? Oh, yeah. I saw a rock. Wow. Have you ever noticed how people occupy their space these days? Everyone's looking down, walking forward at something, hoping and praying to God. You're not. All these inputs, all these messages, they say we get over 4,000 images and inputs from advertisers every day. I don't know, but boy, it just seems to me everything is crying for my brain. And they all have a message. And the message is, you need our stuff. And so the second bondage is not just a trivial, but the merry-go-round of more. The reason you're not happy is you don't have it. When you get it, you will be happy. Remember the day you got it and it broke? Remember the day you got a toy for Christmas only to realize it required batteries and your parents are too cheap to buy them? You couldn't play with it? Everything I've ever bought at some point has let me down. Except, of course, my Harley. I mean, let's don't go too far with this crazy stuff, right? Watch out. Be on guard, Jesus says, against all kinds of greed. A man or a woman's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That word consist is a Greek word which literally means to be glued together, to hold together. Your life isn't held together by the stuff that you have. And so Jesus tells a parable. There was a ground of a rich man who produced great crops. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And that the story is not about how bad it is to be fruitful and to be successful. You are built for success. It's just having all of this stuff and not knowing what to do with it, right? Not knowing how to use it. Because trust me, as the Bible says in the great old King James Version, the one Jesus used. Thank you for laughing, by the way, because I'd be really disappointed if you didn't. And it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. Amen? Hair, and it came to pass. Need I go on? I dare say not. There's the tyranny of the trivial. There is the merry-go-round of more. And then the one I've been assaulting all of my adult life is the bondage that comes from our irrational, hear me? Irrational fear of God. I feared my father. My father never spanked me. My mother spanked me every day. As a matter of fact, when my mother died, the only thing I kept she had was that freaking yardstick. I got it hanging up. It's retired in my office. It will never be used again. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, Mama, hit me down there. That's great. Bow, 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 bow. Scratch the back here, Mama. Go ahead. My daddy never spanked me, but he did one day slap the fire out of me. And when someone can slap the fire out of you, you have been slapped. Can I hear an amen? Is this a Southern saying? I'm going to slap the fire out of you. What do? Please, if there's fire in me, slap it out. But I didn't fear my father like a rattlesnake. I respected my dad. Does anybody relate to that? I mean, he was a very quiet, understated guy, very simple, but I feared him, feared disappointing him. Listen to how the scriptures teach the fear of God. If you rebuke a mocker, you will only get a smart retort. Yes, he will snarl at you, so don't bother. I love that. Oh, gosh, aren't you glad the Bible's archaic and has no useful meaning in the real world? You know what this basic thing? If you come up against me, I don't believe in God. I don't believe anybody believes in God. You say, eh, whatever. Just let him rage. Let him rant. Let her rant. Just whatever. Come on, seriously? But a wise man, when rebuked, will love you all the more. Teach a wise man, and he will be what? Wiser. Teach a good man, and he will learn more. For the reverence and fear of God are basic to all wisdom. Now, is that true? It's true or it's not true? Not kind of true. It's not true on Baptist Banner Day. On Easter and Christmas, it's true, right? Knowing God results in every other kind of understanding. So knowing God, fearing God, reverencing God is core and key to a healthy self-image. But we live with the irrational fear of God. It expresses itself in the fear of God expresses itself in three ways. One, we fear what God might do to me. Right? And I heard preach when I was a kid. I'm thinking, oh my God, I need to get saved quick or God's going to. The way I was raised, not only did you need to know Jesus, there are like 55 other things you could not do. You could smoke, because I'm from Kentucky, where smoking is still indeed a spiritual gift. But there are other things you couldn't do. You couldn't lie. I'm breathing. I'm lying. How about you? Oh, well, I don't lie. Liar. Told you. Okay. I'm afraid of what God might do. Then when I confronted my sin and I came to Jesus and he became my Savior and I entered into this relationship. When I say I came to him, I didn't come to him. I had no, when I was converted, the last thing on my mind was being a Jesus dude. I was at college, man. I was going to have fun. Huh? One bedroom apartment in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Wet! Doesn't mean anything to most of y'all, does it? If you're from Kentucky, I came from a dry county. Kentucky are screwed up people. Christian County is wet. Bourbon County is dry. I'm lying, I'm dying. I was out to have fun, man. And God came into my little life and blew it up. Then I went to stage two, and that is, now that I'm a Christian, I'm afraid of what God might do with me. Because see, I always heard, man, you know, I was like for being a Christian because it's like fire insurance, right? I mean, who wouldn't want that? But I'm scared. If I become a really serious Christian, you know, serious Christian, Christians who do devotionals every night at 10:30 for 30 minutes. I mean, you know, if I get really serious about God, he'll make me a missionary. I'll marry an ugly woman with a cow patty hairdo, dress in polyester and live in some dark country in Africa whose name I cannot pronounce. This was my idea of getting serious with God. But then I got to stage three, and I lived there every day. I've lived there every day, I think, for my adult life. And so I'm not afraid of what God's going to do to me. You know what? Sir, I'm going to be honest. I've said this before. I might as well say it. If God wants to kill me, okay, whatever. Seriously. Because you know what? I know he will always do the most generous and loving thing in my life. And if killing me today means, you know what I'm saying? I mean, if I die today, whatever, I hope not. I hope I outlive y'all. Wouldn't that be cool? You just see me at 95 preaching. Hey, those people just get excited. Wait. Yeah, I love him. I trust him. He's always done me good. Whatever he chooses for my life, I'm okay with that. You know what I'm saying? But here's what I really do fear. I'm not afraid of what God is going to do to me. I'm not afraid of what he's going to do with me. I am afraid of what he might do without me. That's one of the reasons I'm excited to be a part of the gathering. We celebrated our fifth year 2 weeks ago, and I want to tell you, I think our future is absolutely exciting. I'm thinking things right now that I've not even told Paula. I'm going to try to tell her in the next 3 or 4 weeks, but if I tell her, I'm afraid she'll smack me. And that woman carries a punch. Don't let the little thing fool you. She can get you, boy. She'll tear you up. See, this whole thing about God, this God thing. See, God thing in America is really religion. That's really what most of it is. Let's be honest. And religion will screw you up. And people say, well, you're just making a point. You're making this something that's not. No, I'm not. I'm making too little of it. You see, there are three religious lies. They're religious lies before they're anything else. But we see them and experience them between the services. I have people say, yep. Boy, I'm like, oh gosh, really? Oh yeah, I heard stories that curl your toenails. See, our brains are bound to bondage to the trivial, to the merry-go-round of more, and to a rational fear of God. And so then your brain begins to shrink. So your life will never be any bigger than the biggest thought you can think. So if you're constantly wrapped up and fragmented and fractured in your thinking, if you're wrong about your thinking with God, it seems to me, how can you be right about anything else? So here are the three religious mind benders, bondages we go into. One, here's the first lie. If you conform, you will be rewarded. Right? Do what we say and you'll get into heaven. Conform to our way of thinking. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I got an email from a high school senior who's moving to Nashville this fall to go to college. And they said, would you please tell me your church's stance on baptism? Well, I know exactly what that means. This ain't my first rodeo. So in a sweet, loving way, what? I wrote back and said, you can be baptized enough times to be kin to a catfish and still miss God. God love you, Pastor Dave. So yeah, but Dave, you might have got a church member out of that. Nah, been down that road before. Guess what I got back? 5-page email, scripture references in the King James of how I was wrong. Whatever. Deleted it. Listen. When you stand before God, he won't ask you how wet you got. Listen to this. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of your pastor. No. The only conforming God is going to do, trust me, he asks no permission in this, brothers and sisters. He's going to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. And that ain't a bad deal. All conformity over that is wrong. And any pastor or any spiritual guru who does that sucks. Listen, I don't want you to be like me. I don't want you to believe me. Believe like me. I want you to be like, seriously, I know it sounds cute. I want you to be like Jesus. Seriously. Okay? I mean, I'm honest about this. I don't want you to, listen, you can do all the right things and sometimes the right things don't happen immediately. But I've been in this long enough to know that when the Bible says what you sow, you will reap is always true, good or bad. So I'm not, I've never done this before. I actually done it one other time. I've quoted this person one other time, and it was about an hour ago. I probably will never do it again, but I just couldn't resist this. Adolf Hitler said this: "What luck for rulers that men do not think." Yeah. Who could have ever dreamed that one of the most brilliant societies and cultures could be hoodwinked into that kind of debauchery? But it can happen, because we give up our brains. I got a Republican brain. I got a Democratic brain. I got a Libertarian brain. You know what? That's way too much for me. You see, to be a Christian is to be a nonconformist. You know why? For the one we love, the world loathes. Think of that. How about this one? That doesn't do it for you, I guarantee, and this will get you. If this don't get you, you say, well, you know why? I don't know what you're talking about. You're a liar, and you will lie about other things. I say that, I call you a liar in Jesus' name. Does that help? If you perform, you will be loved. Ever heard that? Man, if you don't perform, if you don't do what we say, man, if you don't please us, you won't get love, man. You won't get a job. You won't be embraced. My mom and dad, God bless them. They're so sweet. They're such sweet people. I wish you could have known them. But, they were Baptists. God bless them. Nothing wrong with being a Baptist. Unless you think the Holy Land is Nashville. Anyway, that's old. That's old. I'm sorry. Mom and Daddy always had to threaten us to take us to church. We're just like kids. We didn't get it. My mom and dad, they would bribe me to sing in the children's choir. My brother, oh no. No. But I was easy. They bribed me with food. David, if you sing in the children's choir, we'll drop to the tasty freeze and you'll get some curly cues. Now, before you poo-poo curly cues, anybody ever had curly cues? It is a health food. It is a health food. Shut up. It is a health food. Oh, man. And I know they meant well. They certainly meant well. But it was just one more religious brick on the load for me. Now, here's the thing. If you perform and then you get the love, that would be one thing. But how many of you have ever done what somebody... Man, if you just do this, you did that, and they just screwed you. Come on. I know we're not supposed to say screw in church, but we're in a theater, so I can say it. Now, you think bolt your bonnet down on your head for this one. Okay? Because this is screwy. Okay, listen, this is out of the Bible too, by the way. I love it. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus preach. That's why I feel like Jesus, because there's notorious sinners in this room, I'm going to tell you. Yeah, I know some of you just got out of jail. You say, is he kidding? No. Who is it? You never know, will you? Well, you might if you read the Tennessee. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with, ookie pooky people, sinners. Ew, you smell like smoke. Get away from me. So Jesus told them a story. All right, seriously. Cinch up your seatbelt. If a man has lost 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will you do? All right, let's stop right there. You give me 100 cows. Let's just say cows. You say, Foster, I'm going to pay you to take care of my cattle. Okay. And I'm doing pretty good and you're happy with my performance and I lose one. Something happens, the gate, falls down or whatever. If I leave the other 99 at risk to go looking for the one, and you find me down around Lynchburg. What are you doing? I'm looking for that cow. Would you be happy? Go ahead and say no. No. All right, just so long I think I'm not kind of weird. Because I think this is a dumb story. Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that he lost until he find it? Question mark. No, 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 thank you. No, he won't. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. I tell you what, God has weird math. But it's a story, right? It's an illustration to try to get us to wrap our little pea brains around this epic idea that you matter to God. You matter to God. And when one person finds life in Jesus, heaven dances. Deal with it. They throw a party. Well, if they're going to party in heaven, I'm not going. Well, we won't miss you. Listen, do you take this stuff seriously? I mean, these are the teachings of Jesus Christ, the Word, the Logos, the Creator of the heavens and earth, the one who stands outside of space and time and speaks into it. You matter to me. I created you. I loved you. I sustain you. Stop giving away your brain to little pea brain religious people who are just want to control your life. Hello? I wouldn't trust a religious professional as far as I could throw them. Me included. Listen, don't expect me or anybody else to take you seriously until you start taking yourself seriously. And tell me how you can take yourself seriously until you start taking God seriously. Because He's the one who sets your worth. But religion says, conform. Religion says, perform. If you don't perform up to our standards, we're going to kick you out. Have you ever heard of church discipline? I'm sorry. I'm just not that righteous yet. I've read letters that churches in this city have sent out. Don't have anything to do with Bubba. Bubba is addicted to porn. Don't talk to Bubba, because you too may be addicted to porn. It's infectious. Okay, tell me if I'm just an idiot. Maybe I am. But doesn't Bubba need good, godly men around him most when he's addicted to porn? Oh, let's just shove Bubba out there by himself. Isolate him. Throw him out of the club. And he'll learn how to be a good boy. No, he'll learn how to be a snake. I'm sorry. I know this is just terrible preaching, but it's all I can do. The third one is, if you confess, you will be crushed. Don't tell the truth. My prayer life sucks because I don't have one. Oh, my Lord. Oh, a gas. I hadn't read the Bible in 10 years except what I get here at the gathering. Get the bazooka, Bubba. You say you go to church and what do you tell people? Hide your hurts. Say, I'm still in one. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Don't you? No, shut up. You know, just, have you ever seen some people, Christian people who just say, just when they enter the room, someone please smack me. You want to just wipe that Jesus grin off their face. You know what I'm saying? I mean, isn't that terrible? I'm a notorious sinner. Hide your hurts. and you cut yourself off from God's own ability to heal your soul. What are we told? Confess. Confess and be forgiven. Confess and be loved. Confess and be embraced. Right? So we live our lives thinking little bitty thoughts, worrying little bitty worries, constantly fragmented in the way we look at our lives, and yet we have the scriptures who paint a picture of an epic God who has decided not to throw us away, but to redeem us and to partner with us to save the world. Right? So how do we reprogram our thinking? How do we do a checkup from the neck up? Well, this is an epic idea. And I'm writing an article. I've been writing for a long time, but I'm not happy with it yet. But was in the title of the article is Why So Much Preaching in America Sucks. Not mine, of course, but other people. And the truth about it is one of the reasons why so much preaching sucks is because we are talking about epic concepts with small little words. I mean, really, seriously. I've never done Jesus justice once. Not in my writing or speaking career. You know what I'm saying? I'm not doing him justice now while I'm doing my dead level best. You understand? So I'm not saying that you can cure this morning. But I can say you can start. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to say this over and over and over and over and over and over again this week in your mind. And we're going to check up next Sunday. And if you haven't done it, then we'll come up with some punishment. It'll be awful too. Maybe you'll have to wear a choir robe, you know, all one day. No. First of all, here's what I want you to say. I have a standing. How do you get into it? You know, God wants a family, right? I mean, that's very clear. You get that from the Old and New Testament? God wants a people. He wants a family. Now, how do you get into a family? There are only two ways. If you know a third, email me, david@davidfoster.tv. I'd like to know. Maybe I'm missing something. One, you can be born into a family, right? And two, you can be adopted. Well, spiritually speaking, we are double the children of God because we have been born again, John 3, and we've been adopted. I mean, how much more can God do? We have a standing. God bless the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, because at least in all their weirdness, and we got to admit, they're weird. We love them, but they're weird. Can I hear an amen? They tried to tell us that being a Christian means that we stand. We have a position, a standing, an identity in Christ. God bless them. Because I've never heard that all my life. Being a Christian is like being a Republican. Who wouldn't want to be one? Or a Democrat. Now, from where I'm from, Democrat. Oh my gosh. My mother saw Billy Graham with Nixon in a picture and she cussed. I never heard my mother cuss in my life. She never listened to Billy Graham. Go to Billy Graham. If I said Billy Graham, she'd smack me in the mouth. I hope she's in Democrat heaven, you know. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is because it didn't know him. Listen, I am not an orphan. I am not a mistake. I am a child of God, gifted, favored, and built for success. Say that with me. I'm not an orphan. I'm not a mistake. I'm a child of God, gifted, favored, and built for success. All together, let's go. I'm not an orphan. I'm not a mistake. I'm a child of God, gifted, favored, and built for success. Amen? Amen? I have a standing. You have a standing. Think this way. Ow. I have a calling. Say it with me. I have a calling. I have a standing. I have a calling. See, no matter where you go or what you do, you will live your entire life within the limits of your greatest thoughts. And if you think you're common and ordinary and average, you will be. I was told all my life, David's rambunctious. Oh, okay. What does that mean? Mean, mad, and loud. Okay, I'll be that way. Thank you. I have a calling. I think all of us know it. I really do. I think one of the reasons it's hard to discover what your calling in life is because we try to make it work. We say things like, do the work you love. Listen, I love what I do, but sometimes I've hated it. You know what I do is the most miserable? In seminary. I knew it was important. I knew it was significant. But man, when you study God as an academic, you can lose God in your heart really quick. But I've been doing this all my adult life. I'm still loving it, man. Still thinking, still dreaming, still hoping, still aspiring to try to live my calling to its fullest. You have a calling. You say, well, what is it? I don't know. None of my business. Aren't you glad? I'm not your daddy. I'm not supposed to have a pooper scooper and follow you around everywhere you go. There are religious people who will tell you how to spend your money, spend your time, and how often to have sex with your own wife. Shut up. That's all I gotta say. Take your religion and stuff it where the sun don't shine. Like underneath a couch in a dark room somewhere. Dirty thing, you notorious sinners. I have a standing. I have a calling. I have a ministry. Say that with me. I have a standing. I have a calling. I have a ministry. One more time. I have a standing. I have a calling. I have a ministry. Each one of us. People say, Dave, are you in the ministry? Yes, so are you. Listen to me. Don't ever doubt this. What I do is not one more important and sacred than what you do. Do you tell me you believe that? Come on. How many times people say, Dave, share with us your calling into the ministry. Share with me your calling into the ministry. You know what ministry means? Service. And all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Us, all of us, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed, the word committed there is a Greek word which means to deposit. He has deposited in me the message of reconciliation. So my ministry ought to have three themes, just like yours has three themes: redemption, restoration, reconciliation. Those are the themes of all of our ministries, though our ministries look very different. We live in a great, big, wonderful world when you can make your living doing a lot of weird stuff that didn't exist 15 years ago. Some of my best friends make a living doing podcasting. What is that? Is that like throwing peanut shells into the wind? Podcasting. Online. Writing. You believe somebody can make a living writing songs? Not a good one, but they can make it. Musician. I mean, everything. A doctor, lawyer, candlestick maker. But most of us, listen, if I could just get you today to leave here and say, I believe this stuff. I believe I have a standing, I have a calling, and I have a ministry. If you could just believe that in all of your heart, you would be so far ahead of the competition. Because you know what? They're still worrying about their car, and they're worrying about their insurance, and they're worrying about Blue Cross, Blue Shield. They're still trying to please the preacher and please the church and make everybody happy. They're so busy and so screwed up that their brain is shriveling up to the size of a pea. They would slap anyone who tried to put them into bondage, but they would do it to themselves. I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, don't be that person. Amen? I have a calling. Come on. I have a calling. Let me just go back. Y'all messed me up. All right, here we go. I have a standing. I have a calling. I have a ministry. One more time. I have a standing. I have a calling. I have a ministry. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, the living Lord Jesus, the one who created the world, sustains it, keeps it together, and gives it its purpose. I pray that these great, amazing, gifted men and women, created, strong, vital, smart, intelligent, I pray that you will empower them with your spirit, that you will set them free, forgive them where they need to be forgiven, take out all the dark places in their life, shine the light in their soul, remind them every day like they breathe in and out. You have a standing with me. You have a calling from me. You have a ministry that I will pour dollars and resources and blessing and life change into. If you'll just join me halfway, oh God, set these amazing people free. Start a revolution in this room. Amen.